Thank you, Jesus. Let's continue that just for a few more moments at the awe of the fact that we are friends of God. That the God who created everything, that everything we see and everything we don't see, that God has called us friends. He's invited us into that friendship. And Lord, we're thankful, Jesus. We're humbled, Jesus. We are humbled by that fact that we are your friend. We are your friend. And he's a good friend to have. And we would like to be good friends in return, I would think. Isn't that amazing? That God calls us friends. I've got a few friends in my life. I consider you, at least, I hope you consider me as well, friends. I've got some close friends in my life, things that, people that I only share the most intimate details of my life. I've got a wife. She's amazing. She's wonderful. She's my friend. And all those things are awesome. All those friendships are awesome. All those relationships are awesome. And they inspire things in me to be a better person, to pursue certain things. But whenever I think about God calling me friend, that calls me to a couple things. That calls me to worship. That calls me to holiness. That calls me to thankfulness. Just to think that God Almighty would call me friend. Imperfect me, imperfect us, we are called his friend. I wonder one more time, I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. If we could just lift our hands and thank him that we are his friend, that he calls us his friend. Lord, we're thankful for that because we don't deserve it. We weren't a good enough friend to be invited into that kind of friendship, but you called us and you made a way for us to be your friend, Jesus. And we're thankful, Lord. We worship you for that. And help us to be a good friend in return. Help us to live in that friendship in a worthy way, in a worthy manner. We thank you for it, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, you all can go ahead and be seated. Here we are again for a hybrid in-person and broadcasted service, and I'm thankful that we're here. Thankful that we have this moment in time to be together and to worship the Lord together and to be in his presence and to hear from him and learn from his word. And I realized as I was preparing and praying about what I was going to speak about tonight for only a few minutes, Brother Thomas in the back, just a few minutes, I realized that I had spoken about hope, and I had spoken about love in previous sermons not too long ago. And I realized that I was borrowing from a list that Paul has in 1 Corinthians where he says these three things: abide, faith, hope, and love. And I've covered hope and I've covered love, and so it only seemed appropriate to me, because I like things to be completed in an order, it only seemed appropriate to me to talk about faith tonight. I'm going to read a passage of scripture here at the outset, and I want to preach from a title. I believe. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." He says, I'm not ashamed of the things I'm going through. I'm not ashamed of the circumstances I've found myself in recently, but he wasn't ashamed for a certain reason. He wasn't ashamed, he says, because he knew who he had believed, who he had trusted, who he had put his faith in. And he said that he was persuaded that he was trustworthy. He's somebody worthy to believe in, somebody worthy to put our faith in. He says, I'm not ashamed because I know who I'm trusting. Honestly, many people have different views of faith, and it's sort of a funny thing because they can talk about faith in many different ways. Some people define faith as having a belief in something, maybe belief in aliens or magical creatures, or maybe the infamous Bigfoot. I don't know who believes he's real or who's not in this room, but without any solid evidence, that requires a little bit of faith to believe in those things. And some would even say that there's such a thing as faith in God. And which really, what they mean by that is that they believe God exists, that he's real. I believe that there's a God. And this isn't a bad start for faith. This isn't a bad foundation to jump off of, because after all, the writer of Hebrews says that in order to please God, you have to believe that God is, or that he exists, that he's real, that he's not some figment of our imagination. And really, many take this view of faith when it pertains to God as the biblical view, just the fact that we believe, yeah, God's out there somewhere. I remember I had a friend in high school named Wesley Owens. He was a really eccentric guy. He's a good guy, good friend. And somehow they called me Pastor Pete in high school. Imagine that. So they called me Pastor Pete. Not that I was the greatest Christian, but I went to church, and that was really Christian to them at the time. They're like, you take your Sunday and you go to church? I'm like, yeah, my mom makes, no, I go to church. And so they called me Pastor Pete, and I had a friend named Wesley, and somehow we had gotten talking about God. And his statement about God was, I believe that the Lord's out there. I believe that he exists. I believe he's out there. I just don't throw my beliefs around on people like that. But I believe he exists. And that would be really the view, the mainstream view of anybody that believes in God in our world. That would be the mainstream view that they would take, that they believe that he's sort of out there. And some may even speak of faith in God in a punctiliar moment in time. I mean, if we just pray with enough faith, enough belief in this specific moment, if I believe hard enough right here, right now, God will work. And even this approach to faith has some merit, because we know that faith is the prerequisite for God moving, right? We have to have faith in order for God to move, although we don't have to have a whole lot. And fasting in the Old Testament, fasting was a way of showing God that we were serious about something. It's not just how children protest, I don't get what I want. Well, I'm not eating. Well, good luck with that. We'll see who wins that one when you get hungry in an hour. But fasting in the Old Testament was a way of showing faith to God. God, we are so serious about our repentance. We're so serious about this need. We're not going to eat. We're going to do away with our physical sustenance to show that we are relying on you. And so that's wonderful. That's a good way of talking about faith, about belief. And each of these descriptions of faith, each of these approaches to faith, they have some merit. They have a way of talking about it in a positive light. But it is not simple belief that I want to address tonight. It's not the simple idea that we believe that God exists, nor do I want to talk about these moments where our faith intensifies at a particular point in time. Those aren't really the ways that I want to talk about faith. Tonight I want to speak about faith in the sense that we are to live lives of faith, that we're supposed to live in faith. And that might sound like a semantic jargon, or I'm splitting hairs or something to that effect, but I believe that the Bible gives a very specific picture of what we mean when we say, I believe in God, or I have faith in God. The Bible gives a few ways of understanding faith. Probably the most famous one comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this definition, taken at face value, actually lines up with what Google has to say about faith. Google has to say, it says this about faith: strong belief in God. Faith is a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. So Google may have read Hebrews 11:1, at least at face value. There's a belief in God. This also may line up with what Paul has to say when he talks about saving faith in Ephesians 2. This is verse 8 through 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That way nobody could boast. He also echoes this in Galatians 3, 5 through 7. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, this is the example he gives of what faith looks like. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of God. Of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and that was righteousness to him. That was belief in him. So it seems at face value, it's easy to understand what faith is. It's simply a belief or a trust in God, or a belief and trust in the sacrifice of Christ and the effects of that sacrifice on our life. But when we take a closer look into this idea of faith, this topic of faith in these specific passages, it's clear that it's not simply belief. It's not simply a mental assent to a set of ideals that Scripture is concerned with. Hebrews, that 11:1 passage, it says, faith is the evidence. The evidence. Well, if you don't notice anything or you can't see anything, is it really evidence? So that would beg the question, how is faith evidence? How does it prove something? How does it show something without there being some sort of physical manifestation? Ephesians, when it says we're saved by faith, the very next verses it says, but we're ordained for good works. That we're saved by faith, but we're saved by faith for the sake of these works that God has ordained for us to do. In Galatians, Abraham's faith was evidenced in his obedience. It wasn't just that he believed God, where God told him something, and he's like, all right, I believe you. But then he didn't go and do something with that faith, but his faith was evidenced in his actions. James makes this very clear in chapter 2, starting in verse 18. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. And James responds, he says, show me your faith without your works. Show me your faith without your works. How do I know you have faith? He says, show me your faith without your works. You can't. That's sort of the obvious result of that challenge. And he says, and I will show you my faith with my works, with my actions, with the things that I do. He says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Then he gets kind of snarky. He says, even the demons believe that. Even the demons believe that there's one God and they tremble at that God. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Don't you get that? He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend. He was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Or in other words, sometimes that language can confuse us when we read Paul and James back to back, but what James is getting at and what Paul is really saying the same thing, but faith is only realized. Faith is only, as James would say, made perfect in our actions and how we behave and how we act out in the physical world. Faith is not here alone. It's not contained to the thought realm of our inner spiritual life alone, but it should be lived out and it should be made manifest. It should be evident to people all around us in our works. He says, faith without works, if you're not showing your faith, it's actually not faith at all because you don't believe it. In honor of Brother Bernard, who's coming this Sunday, he has an example of this. He says, if someone came into this room right now and yelled, there's a fire. There's a fire. There's really not, so don't be alarmed. But if somebody would run in, at least I don't think there is, if somebody would run in and say, there's a fire, and we believed that person, what would naturally happen? We're gone. We're out. Our actions would follow our beliefs. Our actions would follow our faith in that person's word that there's a fire. If we didn't believe them, there's not really a fire. What would we do? This happened at Urshan College a lot when the fire alarms would go off. They went off all the time. So we lost all faith in those fire alarms. So when the alarms started going off, we're like, I'm going back to bed. You just roll back. We were hoping that there wasn't that one time that they told the truth. But that demonstrates how faith works. That if we really believe, if we really not only say that we believe something, but we really believe in our innermost being that something is true, then our actions will naturally follow that belief. Faith is a walking word. It's not a thinking word. It's not a mental word. It's a living word. It's something we do in our daily lives. James in chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I'm not going to get into the specifics of that verse, but in principle, here's what he's saying. That if we only hear the word, if we only let our response of faith happen here, if we let it stop right here and it goes no further, he says we're deceiving ourselves. That we've missed the point that if something doesn't happen in our lived life, then really we haven't received anything that faith could offer. And he would say we don't have faith at all. It's pretty tough language. If we go back to that Hebrews 11 chapter, the Hall of Faith, who's ever heard it called that? The Hall of Faith. It's sort of a play on words, but the writer of Hebrews goes through all of these amazing Old Testament figures, and for the sake of brevity, remember only a few minutes, Brother Thomas, for the sake of brevity, I won't read all of chapter 11, but Noah, the examples he gives, Noah, it says, by faith he moved with godly fear. He built an ark because he believed what God had said. Abraham, he says, by faith he left his home country. He believed the word of God and he did something about it. He even offered his own son Isaac on an altar, attempted to offer him, and he says he was going to even believe because what God had said about Isaac and the future of his offspring, that even if he would have killed Isaac, God would have raised him from the dead. His faith would have taken him to that length, to that extent. Sarah says that she bore a child, but it says because she judged the one who made the promise faithful. She bore a child because she believed in the God who had made the promise. It says Moses was hid when he was born. He was hid in a basket. We all know the story. He floated down the river. By faith, he was hid. There was an action involved. Also says by faith that he chose affliction. He chose to be afflicted and to suffer with his Israelite brothers instead of enjoying the prosperity of Egypt, which he very well could have done. It says he chose affliction by faith, that his beliefs about God, his beliefs about what God had said, moved him to not only choose to believe God, but moved him to choose affliction. His faith moved him into an uncomfortable place because true faith does that sort of thing. It forces us to move in ways that maybe we wouldn't go on our own. It says Jericho fell after the Israelites marched around it. They believed what God said, but then they moved, they acted. And then he sums it up really nice and neat in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 33. It says, by faith, individuals subdued kingdoms. Notice that this isn't by faith, they just believed that God existed. Listen to these actions that were going on. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. This is the example in the Bible about what faith looks like. I'll say it again, we can't be content to leave faith here. Google is not right. Normally it's not right, but here it's really not right. It's not just about, I believe, and then nothing changes in our life. It's about, I believe, and then everything changes in our life. This includes for the very first time when we respond to the gospel in faith and we accept Christ and we're moved to be baptized and we receive the Spirit with that initial evidence of speaking in tongues and we commit to a life of holiness. That's all part of responding and reacting to faith. But really, even as we go through life, all of our decisions, all of our actions, all of our reactions should be done out of faith, out of what we believe. Faith has always been something that was visible. Faith has always been something that's visible. There's no such thing as a private faith. There's no such thing as a secret faith. It's a visible faith. Every situation of life should reflect our faith. Every situation of life that we act in should reflect our faith. What can we learn from these examples? I mean, what does it mean to say that I believe? Well, what is faith? Faith is an action word. It should show. I've tried to yell that into your spirits tonight. But faith is not perfection. Faith doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that all our actions are always wonderful and great and in line with the Word of God and we're just the best people ever. But what faith is, it's a trust in God as we choose to walk with Him. As we choose to align our life, as we choose to align our actions, our view of the world with His. It's a trust in that God. Faith is not total certainty. It doesn't mean we always have this super high level of faith and we believe God is just going to do everything and we're going to walk on water. It doesn't mean that. If you look at these examples of Abraham, this man was going around and lying and tricking people. And it says Abraham believed God. It didn't always look like he believed God. Go back and read these stories. He made mistake after mistake, and his descendants after made those same mistakes. So the example we're given of biblical true faith isn't perfect faith. It's not complete certainty. It's not perfection. It's simply a trust. It's an attempt or striving at an ideal to line up our actions, our will, our understanding of the world with His, with God's. Really, one of the more beautiful things I've noticed about faith is not one-sided, meaning it's not done alone. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is." And then there's this beautiful section tagged onto the end of that, "and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It's not like we're down here striving to do our best to align our lives with God. Because left to our own devices, we really can't. And that's sort of evidenced in my own life. I believe that. We all make mistakes. We all do things wrong. We all slip up. I understand that. But in order to have true biblical faith, we must believe that God is a rewarder of those that are trying, that are seeking after Him, meaning that He's somehow involved in the process, that He rewards those who are going after Him. How amazing is that? That as we seek God, as we try to line up our lives with Him, He reaches down, for lack of a better analogy, He reaches down into our mess and He rewards our faulted efforts. Who's ever been patted on the back for getting a D? We're out here getting D's. And God's like, "Well done! We're moving in the right direction." And He's a rewarder that diligently seek Him. Not that seek Him in perfection. Not that seek Him getting everything right, but that seek Him diligently. We're just trying over and over again. We just keep trying to seek the Lord and to get things right. And He rewards those efforts. He rewards those attempts. I'm so glad we don't have to be perfect. Let me just preach for a second. I'm so glad that we don't have to get everything right. I'm so glad that we don't have to have it all together. I'm so thankful in order for God to reach down in my life and help me go along in my life a little better, I don't have to add up to something in order to do that. I just have to seek God with a sincere heart. I just have to seek Him in faith, and He rewards and helps us along the way. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses," that hall of faith that we just read, it says, "let us lay aside every weight and sin that easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who started this whole process, and the finisher. And the finisher of our faith. We're not out here having faith alone. says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you know what that joy was? The joy that was set before Jesus? That's you and me. That's the church. That's the kingdom of God. So if you're telling me a God who is clothed in glory from eternity to eternity will come down in human form and die the death of a murderer on a cross, he was tortured to death. He endured the worst that humanity had to pour out. He did all of that because of the joy that was set before him. And we're worried that if we make one little mistake, that God's going to leave us in our little puddle of weak faith and move on. It says, as we run this race, look to that God that did that for us. Look to that God. Let that be your motivation. As you run with endurance, we're not out here alone. Faith is a trust in the God who said he would never leave. And a trust in that same God's word. Every promise, every command. And if we are to live true lives of faith, we must learn to trust more in that God and in that God's word than we do in our own perceptions of the world around us. If we say that we trust God or we believe in God and our actions and our attitudes do not reflect that statement, do not reflect that belief that we hold on the inside, then I would say the Bible tells us that we're lacking in true faith. Again, this doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we can get everything right all the time, but it does mean that we can easily identify the places where our faith may be lacking. Maybe we find ourselves fearful of the future. Maybe it's a job situation, or maybe it's the political climate, health situations, provisional needs, etc. Maybe we find ourselves so overcome with fear and it makes us bitter and it makes us angry. And then at the same time of having all of those emotions, we say God is a provider. God knows the end from the beginning. God has got me in the palm of his hand. Do we really believe those things if we allow our attitudes to not reflect them? And I understand, I know there are medical conditions, I get all that, I really do, but I believe there's something powerful about true biblical faith. The writer of John in 1 John says that perfect love, it casts out all fear, that there should be something about faith in this almighty God that changes our attitudes and changes our outlooks on the world. It even takes away fear. Maybe we're cynical about certain people, and I feel like I talk about Facebook every time I preach, but it seems to be more real than the real world, lately at least. Maybe we're on Facebook and we're just angry at the world all the time. We're just cynical and we want to respond, and sometimes we do. But then we believe that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he's here to reach out even to the most lost person. Is everybody understanding what I'm getting at? Sometimes our actions and our approach to life doesn't line up with what we say we believe in. And that may be a pointer to some of the areas where our faith may be lacking. And I'm preaching to myself in many of these areas. Maybe we're fearful about our own salvation. Maybe we're unsure if God really can save to the uttermost. Maybe we're unsure that God really can redeem someone like me. And we refuse to believe what the scripture says. That if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are gone, everything's new. Maybe this is a way of God checking our faith. Maybe we're worried just about a general situation that God needs to move in, and we feel forsaken. We feel like God isn't hearing us. God isn't seeing us. And we spend more time complaining, and we spend more time worrying, and we spend more time calling our neighbors and our friends to tell them how bad our life is than we do praying about the situation. And we refuse to believe or forget to believe about the God who knows every hair that's on our head. Maybe this is a way of God checking our faith. Do we really believe these things? Do our actions really reflect what we say we believe? And this might seem harsh, this might seem difficult. And believe me, as I was writing it, I was like, I don't want to be too harsh. I don't want to be that guy just up here beating people to death with my opinions. But so there's a prayer in the Gospels, the New Testament. I believe this should be our prayer. Because it's easy to see these places when we burst out, our actions tell us a little bit about our faith, what we believe and what we really don't believe. And the prayer I found in the New Testament, man is speaking to Jesus and he says, Lord, I believe. We all believe in this room. We're here on our Wednesday night. You know, there's something going on. Middle of a pandemic. We're risking it all. We're here. We believe. But Lord, help my unbelief. There'll be some spots where we're stronger and some spots where we're weaker, and that's okay. Our prayers should always be, Lord, I believe. I really do. I believe, and my actions reflect that in certain areas. But in these other areas where I may be falling and my actions don't reflect that true faith, Lord, help my unbelief right here. And we know when the Lord is helping our unbelief because our actions follow. Because maybe we're not so fearful about that situation in the future. Maybe we're not so cynical on Facebook. Maybe we're not so annoyed with everything that's going on in the world because the Lord is changing and giving us true faith and true belief. And as we pray that prayer and as we go through that this life and trying to understand faith and grow our faith, I believe our goal should be to get where Paul is, where Paul was in 2 Timothy, where he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know in whom I have believed. Why are you not annoyed with the world? Because I know in whom I have believed. How are you not just ridden with fear about your situation, your health situation, your economic situation? How are you not just depressed and angry and anxious all the time? Because I know in whom I have believed. How are you not just distraught about this family situation? Don't you see that the family's falling apart? There's trouble after trouble, and we don't know what to do. We don't know who to turn to for help. Why are you not worried about this as much as you should be? Because I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I have believed. Faith ultimately is a trust. And it's a trust that changes the way we act out in the world. Who's ever done a trust fall? Aaron, would you mind coming up here? Aaron Bachman. Who's ever done a trust fall? I'm going to fall from the plat. No, I'm just kidding. How far do I have with this? Can I be up here? Is this good? Okay. Listen, this is like COVID territory, so. But I know in whom I have believed, so we're going to be. We'll hold our breath just for a second. Are you okay with this? You're going to catch me. Are you okay with that? I don't want to force you. Okay. Who's ever done a trust fall? We have consent. We're okay. I'm consenting as well, you know. We've done this. We know what this is. This is what faith actually looks like. Tell me you're going to catch me.
I'm going to catch you.
Okay. I'm not entirely sure, but... There we go. He's rolling up his sleeves. We're good. Okay. I've gained some weight since being married, so we'll see what happens here. Say it again.
I'm going to catch you.
He's going to catch me. Do we believe him?
No.
We hear a no. But honestly, this is exactly what trusting God looks like. Except we can't see God all the time. I can see him. You are going to catch me, so stay with me. He looks strong and capable. His back looks healthy. He's got great posture. But when it comes to God, we can't always see him. Even when we're looking for him. Even when we're trying to see God in the situation, we can't always see God. But at the same time, he says, hey, I'll catch you. Hey, I've got you. Hey, it's okay. You don't need to act like that. You don't need to behave like that. Let's change that behavior and it'll be okay. Say it again. All right. He's going to catch me is what he says. This is what it looks like. Are we good space? No. Now we are? Are we ready? Okay. Give a round of applause. That's wonderful. That rather funny example is exactly what it's like when we say we have faith. I think that was below the 15-minute limit, or both had masks on, we're okay. That's exactly what faith is like. My faith that he was going to catch me was made evident in the fact that I fell backwards. Your faith and my faith will only be evidenced if we fall backwards. And if we refuse, if we don't trust God in everything that we do, we can't say that we have faith. And that's the challenge that I just feel the Lord speaking to us. Right now, it's easy to trust in a lot of other things. It's easy to trust in what's going on in the world. It's easy to trust on diagnoses. It's easy to trust on our perceptions of the world. That's easy. That's the easy part, to trust those things. We can see those. We're reacting face to face to those. That's easy. But the hard part comes, especially right now, when we really don't know what's going on. We're kind of lost and confused. We're just happy to be in the building, and we're trying to do our best. We're just out here doing our best. And God asks us, hey, trust me. Trust me. And when we trust him, that doesn't mean just trust him for the result at the end. It means all along that journey, every step we take, even when it's dark, even when it's dangerous, even when it's scary, we have a confidence about us. That confidence is called faith. I believe the Lord is trying to grow us in that faith. Me, you, this church. Let's all stand. You know, I thought about having two individuals, you know, kind of act out the trust fall, but I thought I'd endanger my life as opposed to someone else's. Thought that'd be more appropriate. Here's what I want us to pray tonight here at the closing. Just a minute ago, I was saying sometimes it's easy to see where our faith is lacking based on how we react to situations. So I want us to pray a two-part prayer. That first prayer is, Lord, help us be aware when those moments come up in our life that maybe our attitudes flare or we feel mistrust in our spirit. Lord, open our eyes to that. Help us see that. Help us notice that. Help us see where our faith might be lacking because of those actions. And the second part of that prayer is, Lord, challenge us to change that and to grow in faith in that area. Challenge us to change that and to grow in faith in that area. And I wouldn't be surprised if I always harp on Facebook. I'm just going to keep doing it because there's a slight humor in it. But say we're having trouble on Facebook all the time. We're just getting so annoyed with somebody or the situations or the things that are being posted. Don't be surprised if the next time you log on to Facebook, there's more of that. And you said you wanted to grow this part of your faith. The Lord might help you with that. Might help you work that out just a little bit. Don't be surprised if that happens. So that's the prayer. Lord, help us to notice those places where we're lacking faith. And again, we have faith, but we're lacking in those areas. And then God, challenge us and help us to grow those areas, to better those areas, so that we can have more faith in those areas. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Let's pray that right now, Lord. You see us and you know us better than we know ourselves. You see where we have strong faith and you see where we may have faith that is lacking. You notice all of that more than we do, Lord. And so I pray now that you would just open our eyes to those instances, that you would draw our attention to those moments where our lacking faith is made evident in our actions. Help us to see that, Jesus. Help us to know that we still have some places to grow. We still have some places to get better at, Lord. Draw our attention to that, but not just for the reason for us to see that, not just for the sake of seeing our deficiencies, Lord, but then challenge us. Grow us, strengthen us, help us to grow in faith, Jesus. Help us to grow in the areas where we need to trust you more. Help us to grow our faith to the point where we can echo what Paul said in your word, that we know in whom we have believed, so we're not ashamed, we're not fearful, we're not scared, we're not upset, we're not frightened, we're not cynical, we're not any of those things, Lord, but we are filled with faith because we know in whom we have believed, Lord. I pray you help us to get there. Lord, we believe, we have faith, we do. This church is built on it. It has a history of faith, but Lord, help us now in those areas of our unbelief. Help us to trust you more. Help us to grow in that faith. Help us, Jesus. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Peter, for those important insights on the critical subject of faith. Faith is the cornerstone of our relationship with God, and it's always refreshing to hear insights about this very important aspect in our lives. And we're grateful for what was shared with us tonight. I know that you'll take it home and incorporate it into your thinking and lives.